puts it so beautifully. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's it. That's our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But many of us have forgotten that. And we think that our chief end in life is to enjoy life, enjoy things, enjoy relationships, enjoy status, prestige, acceptance with peer groups, etc. Forgetting that our premier and chief end in life is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And God will not settle for anything less than that being our chief end. God doesn't settle for anything less. He isn't excited about our excuses and about our busy schedules that crowd Him out and about our other priorities that put us off base. His desire is that our chief end in life is that we glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. His desire for us is that all that we have and all that we are give expression of adoration and praise to all that He is. His desire is that we recognize our humanity and our frailty and bow down before His deity. His desire is that our spirit connect with His spirit so that our soul explodes at the thought of God based on the correct information about God. But what are the ingredients of that kind of worship? What are the ingredients of that kind of worship that cause us to have that kind of expression of adoration and praise to God? Well, there are many. We're going to see a few of them in the 95th Psalm, and I want you to look at them. We're going to see the ingredients and the moods in which those ingredients are expressed. All right? Notice the first one. Verse 1. The ingredient is singing, and the mood is joy. All right? Look with me. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. The first ingredient is singing, and the mood with which that singing is to be expressed is joy. But I want you to notice who the audience is. The audience is God. We are to sing to the Lord. We are to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. We are to come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. He is the audience. Did you remember that this morning when you came in here and began to sing? Did you remember who your audience is? Your audience is God. Now the question is, did you come before God with joy and shouts of thanksgiving? Or did God get your leftovers again today? Did He get your leftover effort and leftover energy and leftover vocal cords? Or did you come before God with joy and ready to sing with thanksgiving? The first part of this psalm is an expression of great celebration. Celebration. This psalm is in the midst of several worship psalms that are songs, really, that the Hebrews sang as they made their way in procession to the temple to worship God. And as they made their way to the temple, they sang these songs, and it's a great expression of celebration. Do you remember back a few years ago when our hostages were being released from Iran? After 444 days of captivity, they finally were released. Do you remember what they played on the radio? Time after time after time, it was cool in the game. Celebration time is here. Woo woo. And it's cool in the gang saying, celebration time is here. There was a time of celebration throughout our entire nation. Why? Our people were coming home. That's why. And so the psalmist says that as we come to meet God, there ought to be a great expression of celebration from our lips as we sing with joy unto God. Did you remember that this morning when you came here? Did you remember who your audience is and the mood with which you come to meet with God? You know what, folks? Something significant is happening here. We're meeting with God. We're meeting with Him who is our Maker. It says, let's come with thanksgiving. That's pretty appropriate for this week, wouldn't you say? Thanksgiving. This Thursday, our entire nation stops and gives thanks. And that's good. But the psalmist says every time we meet God, every time, corporately or privately, we ought to come to God with great thanksgiving. You say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Times have never been as bad as they are right now. My wife is driving me crazy. My husband is driving me crazy. My marriage is coming apart. My kids are going off the deep end. My finances are horrible. My job is going to the dogs. I tell you, times have never been so bad. My health is breaking. My loved ones are dying. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Yes, you do. There is one thing you can give thanks for no matter what your circumstances. And that is you have a God, people, who loves you. He loves you no matter what. Last night, the four of us and our family were sitting in front of a television set watching something worthless, I'm sure. Got to reminiscing. So you remember when Jeffrey was just a little guy? About that tall. Just old enough. Just started walking and talking. Looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy. I mean, he'd been eating good. And when I'd come home in the afternoon from work, Marcia would say, Daddy's home. And I could hear those little feet. Here he'd come, holding up his arm. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'd pick him up. He'd put his hands on my face, you know. Throughout the years, it has dawned on me. Hundreds of times I've looked at his hands and thought, I wouldn't let them take my boy, not my boy, and take the clothes off his back and beat him almost to death with a scourge, not my boy. I've thought how many times I wouldn't dare let him take my boy and spit in his face and thrust a crown of thorns on his brow, not my son. I've thought of the number of times I wouldn't dare let them take my boy and put his little hands down on the cross and hammer those spikes through his wrist and through his feet and suspend him between heaven and earth, not my boy. I wouldn't dare let him suspend my boy while he cried at the top of his voice, Daddy, Daddy, until he died. And then thrust the spear in his side. Not my boy. You know why? Because I don't love enough. But God does. You see, they did that to his boy. Because he loved you that much. That much. And no matter what your circumstances are, people, this morning, no matter how bad things look externally, you've got a God who loves you. And for that, when we come together and assemble as a body, you can come and shout aloud to the God of our salvation. You can sing for joy about a God who loves you that much. We're going to get another chance to do that right now. Open your books to number 446 and stand to your feet and let's sing for joy to the God who loves us.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory.
In worship, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. The second ingredient to a worship that expresses itself to the God of heaven is prayer, and the second mood is reverence. Worship is not just an occasion where I shout for joy and sing for joy because of a God who loved me and took care of me. But worship is also a time where things get real quiet. And my head and spirit bow before God. And my knee is bent before my Maker. That as the watch that is exquisitely made brings honor and glory to its watchmaker, so I, in quietness and reverence, bow down before God. And as His premier praisers, I remember who He is and who I am. Prayer and reverence. You know, we began to look at our own prayer life. And it says we're to come before God with thanksgiving. And yet oftentimes our prayer life, when we come before God, goes something like this. Dear God, thank You for this day and for this opportunity to be in here. That is the thanksgiving part. And then we say, in essence, Lord, now let's really get down. I need a better job. I need more money. I need my mate to straighten out. I need my kids to do right. I need a promotion. I need good health. I need a safe trip home for Thanksgiving. And I need for You to take care of my loved ones. And I need this, and I need that, and I need this, and I need that in Jesus' name. And God says, whoa, hold it. As you bow down and kneel before Me, you come with thanksgiving. You remember that it was our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before it's give us this day our daily bread. We want to run right through the our Father who art in heaven part and get to the daily bread stuff. And if we ever learn that if we get that our Father who art in heaven straight, we won't have to worry about our daily bread. For I've never seen God's people forsaken or His people begging for bread. Prayer, people, is not some magic formula where I bow before God and I get God to do what I want God to do. Prayer is my aligning my will to His will. Prayer is my surrender of my heart and my mind to be like His heart and mind. Prayer is my deciding that I want what He wants. Yes, there is an expression of, Father, let this cup pass from Me. But it is only prayer in the fullest extent when it goes on to say, nevertheless, not what I want, but what You want. That's prayer. Worship is not just a loud, full-throated shout or song of joy. It is also a time when we bow in spirit and heart before God. Now listen, there's nothing magical about bowing down physically or kneeling physically if you're standing up on the inside. Okay? Now what I mean by standing up on the inside, is whenever I bow physically before God, knowing in my heart that I'm going to go right back out of here and do life the way I want to do life. That's standing up on the inside. Worship is when I bow before Him and my humanity and my frailty recognizes His deity and I bow in adoration, wanting His will to be my will. And I come with a thanksgiving of heart, remembering who I am. Did you notice verse 7? We are the people of His pasture. People, wherever you place your foot on planet Earth, you're on God's turf. All right? And if you get on a shuttle and you blast yourself right up into the sky and get right up there and go to Mars or orbit around, whatever you do, wherever you are in this universe, you're still in His pasture. And whenever I quietly bow before God, it's a remembrance of who I am and whose I am. And I surrender to the God who is my Maker. We're going to do that right now. in quietness, in reverence. We're going to remember who we are and whose we are. And then we're going to pray. In Psalm 95, beginning at the end of verse 7, we find the third ingredient and the third mood in our expression of worship to God. The third ingredient is listening. And the third mood is a mood of responsiveness. The text says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah or as you did the day at Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. And I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest." Today God is asking, are you listening as He speaks? Are you listening in a mood of responsiveness that says, what God tells me to do, I want to respond and do? The psalmist refers to an occasion back in Exodus 17 that in order for us to understand what he's saying, it's important we review it very quickly. God, by His mighty hand, had brought Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. 10 plagues God had sent on Egypt. And finally, at the 10th plague, Pharaoh let God's people go. The people of Israel had come out, and Pharaoh changed his mind. And his army had come down on them as they were pinned against the Red Sea. And again, by God's mighty hand, the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel went across on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army came in behind. And as they came upon the midst of the sea collapsed on them, and they were drowned. The children of Israel hadn't any more gotten on the other side of the Red Sea until they began to complain. "We don't have enough water. You brought us out here in this wilderness to die. We remember the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the melons back in Egypt. We'd rather have Egypt in bondage than to be out here in this desert to die." And what they didn't understand was that God had in His voice had promised them over and over, "I'm not going to bring you out of bondage to die in the desert." People, that doesn't make sense. Church, that doesn't make sense. Would the God who delivered you out of Egyptian bondage, if you will, the bondage of sin, bring you into the land of Canaan so that you can die? That makes no sense. The children of Israel, although they had heard His voice, had heard the promises, hadn't responded in faith. And they grumbled and they complained. And God told His servant Moses to strike the rock, and Moses did, and the water gushed forth. And they named the place Meribah and Massah. The psalmist says, are you listening to the voice of God with a responsive faith to do what God calls you to do? I wonder this morning how many Egyptians there are in this audience. Ones who are still longing for Egypt. Though God has delivered you out of that bondage, you still look back over your shoulder to the good old times of the good old days, not remembering that you are in slavery. And God, having brought you out, some of you are trying to live with one foot in Egypt and one foot in Canaan. And God says, no, it can't be that way. It's either Egypt or Canaan. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Respond to what God called you to be and do. What is hardening your hearts? It's hearing the voice of God, but not responding to what He says. And God calls this morning and asks, are you listening? And are you responding? Some of you need to come out of Egypt this morning. You've never been delivered. And it's time that God says, I'm ready to deliver you. My mighty hand is at work. My spirit is penetrating your heart right now. It's time to come out of Egypt. You say, how do I do that? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. The text says, repent and turn again, Acts 3, that times of refreshing might come upon you. You need to turn from the way you've been doing life to God and His way of doing life. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I confess you before my Father in heaven. Paul said, with the mouth, you can confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. The text says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might receive the gift of His Spirit. Are you listening? Are you responding? This morning, would you come out of Egypt this morning? Would you come to a God who says, are you listening and will you respond? Because in me, you can know the deliverance that only I can give you. Would you come to Him? Right now, while we stand and sing, would you? chapter, and we'll get to the study at hand, and then we will share some very special blessings with the family here. Exodus, the 5th chapter. We're involved in a study on Sunday nights of a man of average ability who had the same kind of fears, problems, frustrations, hang-ups, if you will, that you and I share. And yet he was a man in whom God began to build a dream to help his people. And by the power of God, this man changed the course of Israel's history. And his name is Moses. And the reason for this study on Sunday night that I've stated before and will state again and again throughout the course of this study is so that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, might see a man of average abilities who have the same problems and hang-ups and fears that we have, who by the power of God changed the course of history in his day, in hopes that as we see this man, that we might begin to see the thing that God has been building and brewing in our lives, and by the power of God, we might be able to change the course of our history, individually and collectively as a body. And so the reason for this study is again to go back and to see how God worked in the life of this man. And we began to see how God used this man in hopes that we might begin to uncover and see the things God is brewing in us and building in us, that we might do some of the things that Moses did in his day. Okay? Last week in our study, we saw Moses finally began to make a move on the thing that God had called him to do. We saw Moses' courteous departure as he went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, "I want to go back to Egypt. Can I have your blessing as I go?" And we said how important that is in our own lives. That whenever we make a departure, whether it's from a congregation or a city or taking a part of someone's family and moving them away or a job, that it is important we don't burn all of our bridges behind us. But that we make a courteous departure so that people don't leave and others have bad taste in their mouth. How important it is to make a courteous departure. And then we saw, secondly, in our study last week, Moses correct a deviation. Moses is God's representative of the covenant people. And yet Moses is one who himself disregarded one of God's commands regarding the covenant, the sign of circumcision. He had failed to circumcise his second son. And so along the way back to Egypt, Moses almost dies under the hand of God's judgment because he had deviated from God's plan. And so he got back on track. He corrected that deviation and circumcised his boy. God withdrew the judgment hand, and Moses went on. And then thirdly, we saw, after Moses had learned his lesson, how he followed the clear direction of God. That he carried out to the letter every single thing that God told him to do. And of course, we made application how important that is for our lives. Now tonight, we get to Exodus 5 and 6. And there's some things I want you to write down. Again, as we've gone through this, we've been taking notes and writing some things in our Bible. There's a word I want you to write down next to Exodus 5, verse 1. It's the word ignition. Ignition. I-G-N-I-T-I-O-N. Ignition. I'm told that one of the most exciting things in this world to see live in person is a launch from Cape Kennedy. I've never seen one live, but I've talked to some people who've seen it live, and they say you just cannot imagine the sound and the force and the awe of that occasion when that thing lifts off that pad and goes out into outer space. I know this much about those launches, that if the countdown comes 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You hear, we've got ignition, and all of a sudden, those rockets fire. And hundreds of thousands of pounds of thrust come out of those things, and that thing lifts off that pad and takes off and goes into orbit into outer space. Unless there is ignition, unless somebody throws the switch to begin the process, that thing will sit right on that pad from now on. As I look at chapter 5, verse 1, I can't think of anything but ignition. Because Moses finally goes in and throws the switch, and he starts the process that God had called him to start. The text says, afterward Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That was the reason God had called Moses. You go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And I see Moses going in and throwing the switch and starting that entire ignition process that sets everything into motion by the power of God. Now, folks, whatever it is that God is building in you, whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever it is God is brewing in you, you can plan all you want. You can plot, you can scheme, you can organize, you can dream, but there comes a point in time where somebody has got to throw the switch. You got to have ignition. There's got to come a point in time where somebody pulls the trigger and makes it happen. I saw on the news last night, between 150 and 180,000 hunters in our state of Oklahoma were out this weekend deer hunting. You know, I thought, 150,000? Man, I'm glad I'm not out there. But what if you're talking with somebody who went deer hunting this weekend, and they began to tell you a story like this? Yeah, man, I went deer hunting. Did you get a deer? Boy, I was out there in my stand, in my blind, and it wasn't very long. Right out in front of me, 50 yards in front of me, came the most beautiful 10-point buck you've ever seen. Stuck my rifle out there, put the crosshairs right on his shoulder. Man, it was beautiful. You say, well, wait a minute. Did you get the buck? Well, no, man, I never pulled the trigger. Well, that's kind of dumb. You mean you went out there and you had a buck standing in front of you and you put the crosshairs on, you never pulled the trigger? Yeah. Boy, it sure was fun aiming. You know something, folks? That's what a lot of us do in our Christian lives. We feel God's leading, God's direction to move us in a certain direction. And we're confident that it's the hand of God leading us in that direction. And we began to plan, and we began to dream, and we began to visualize what could happen. But there comes a point in time, and some of us never, ever pull the trigger, throw the switch to make it happen. You're going to have to pull the trigger. You're going to have to throw the switch to set the thing in process. Because if you never do that, the thing will never get off the ground. Just stay right there. Two subpoints I want you to write under this word ignition. First is assertive. Assertiveness. It amazes me how Moses, this 80-year-old shepherd, who's been out of circulation of the mainstream for 40 years out there in the desert being a shepherd to sheep, the assertiveness with which Moses marches into Pharaoh, the most mighty king on the face of the earth at the time, and says to him, hey, this is what you're to do. You let my people go. That's pretty stout. I mean, that is a degree of assertiveness that most of us are a little bit afraid to pull off. How in the world could an 80-year-old shepherd who's been out of the mainstream of life walk in before this man, Pharaoh, king of the Egyptian people, and say to him with such assertiveness, you let my people go? Well, the reason he could is because of the second word I want you to write down under ignition, and that's the word authority. You notice what he said? This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. You let my people go. Moses, you see, doesn't come saying, I'm operating in the strength of my own authority. He says, I'm here operating in the stream of God's authority. People, when we ever get that on straight, it'll make us assertive. And we're going to take charge of some situations that can make a difference. Many of us are fearful when we want to be bold. Many of us want to say with assertiveness to our friends, the answer to your problems, the ultimate answer to your problems is Jesus Christ. But we won't quite be that assertive because we forget this one point. We're operating not in our own authority, but in the authority of God. Let me share with you a biblical illustration and a personal illustration. Turn with me, keep your finger here, and turn with me to Acts 26.